In the year 1943, as a young soldier, I was part of an invasion force that landed on the shores of France. We lost about half of our company. And that scene left a lasting mark of fear and death on my life that will never leave me as long as I live. Sinclair Lewis once wrote a book entitled, It Can't Happen Here. And in his book, he hinted that America was immune from national decay. And what happened to other nations could never happen to America. That book was written some 87 years ago. And if he were living today, it would be hard for him to believe what has transpired in this past 87 years. And I'm sure he would retract that statement. Being an American, I love my country. I willingly fought for it, and I'd do the same if need be. But I'm not blind to her weaknesses. I also know that God is no respecter of persons or nations. And I believe our smug complacency in believing we are unbeatable and impregnable is a sure sign America is forgetting God. And unless America is roused to a new sense of dependence upon God and a wholesale turning back to Him, I believe we are in danger of being turned upside down as well as inside out. The love of pleasure, the race for prestige, and the desire to please self rather than God has placed this nation in a precarious position before God. Some time ago, I read of a man who went berserk. He took a gun and wiped out his entire family. On another occasion, I read of another one, a drunkard, who deliberately swerved his car into oncoming traffic, killing himself and all the occupants of the other car that he hit head on. These kinds of people are dangerous, and I only wish that society could do something to stop it. But they never will, because reformation does not work. But they are not the most dangerous persons in our society today. That title, I believe, belongs to that cultured professor or dignified businessman, or it could be, and often is, a pastor of some church. Yes, I could even mention a mother or a father. I'm talking about all those with a tremendous influence, along with their denial of God's word, and are literally sending millions to hell. And we must not delude ourselves into believing America is safe and beyond God's judgment. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 3 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. What is happening around the world today is certainly in conjunction with Bible prophecy. We cannot hold God's time, place back any further than we have. Every event that happens leads toward the fulfillment of Christ's second coming. And to get a more practical picture, we need to turn back the pages of history and see the hand of God at work. History has always been my favorite subject. I recall during my high school days and during the study hall, I'd get my history book out and read it just for the pleasure it gave me. In college, I did not major on Bible. I majored in history. And when I became a Christian, gave my life to full-time service, again, I became involved in history. But this time, biblical history. When I study Bible history, I always like to imagine myself being there, a witness to what was happening, and I believe I get more out of it that way. Some tremendous things have happened in our generation. Man has landed on the moon. Think of that. His advances in the field of medicine are fantastic, to say the least. Not to mention the tremendous advances of travel. Today, in 3 hours or less, we can travel from one coast to another. Unbelievable, but true. But then I go back a long way, back to the creation of this world. What a sight that must have been. Think of it. Our God completed his handiwork. But then in sorrow, I look at the day that man plunged the whole human race into a world of muck and ruin through one man's sin, Adam. And then came the coronation day for King David. That must have been a tremendous day. Then there was the occasion for the Apostle Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road. And what a thrill it would have been for us if we could have witnessed Daniel in the den of lions. They could not hurt him, for our God was there with him to protect him. These were all events, great events of the past, with never to be forgotten experiences. But the greatest day of all the past is the day Jesus Christ came into this world. He came to die for sinners and bring salvation to all that will believe him. But there is yet another great future event. Jesus Christ, God's Son, is coming back again. Over 300 prophecies in the New Testament alone tell us of this fact. Prophetic event after prophetic event has already come to pass and has been fulfilled, so that today there is no prophecies to be fulfilled prior to his coming for his church. The fact is, he can come now, anytime, even before this day is out. That brings up a question. If he should come today, this week, would you be surprised if our Lord did return this week or someday this week? Let me answer that question in two parts. First, for the Christian who knows the Word of God, and that Christian who is truly in love with the Lord, his coming would be no surprise, but a real joy. But to the Christian who has neglected his duties to God and his word, and has allowed their earthly gains to blind their eyes, to them the coming of Christ for the church certainly will be a surprise. And Christian, this ought not to be. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. My homecoming from the Army in World War II, I believe, is a good example of how we might anticipate our meeting with the Lord. Let me tell you about it. I was discharged from the Army after World War II at Indiantown Gap in the state of Pennsylvania. I was then put on a train bound for Akron, Ohio, where my family lived at that time. I had a wife and two children waiting for me. One of those children I'd never seen. He was born when I was on my way to Europe to fight the war. And as I traveled on that train toward home, my heart, my mind, and my whole being was filled with anticipation. At last, I would be with my wonderful wife and family again. I would be with the one I loved so dearly and adored. They were all a part of my life. And when that train pulled into the station, believe me, my heart began to beat faster, and tears of joy came to my eyes. I was about to be reunited with those I loved. And when I looked out that train window and saw my wife, believe me, she looked like an angel. I was filled to the brim with expectancy. At that time, nothing else mattered. This is what I looked forward to every moment that I was gone. And friends, this is just a small taste of what it's going to be when we see Jesus face to face in all his glory. Now, I want you to think about this as we sit here this morning. Face to face with the one that loved us so much, he went to a cross and died an ugly death. When I think about that, it makes me want to shout all over the place. And if you feel like shouting now, go ahead and shout. And believe me, the next event on God's calendar is his coming back again for his bride, the church, the born-again Christian. This is the blessed event every Christian should be looking forward to and anticipating with great joy. The Christian who isn't is like the prodigal son in a far country. Out of the will of God, he has tangled himself up in the ways of the world. Let me give you a prime example of what I'm talking about. Most of you with any age at all remember Pearl Harbor, as I did. Now, if you were not born at that time, you remember reading about it and perhaps seeing many pictures of it. On that day, the Army was there, the Navy was there, high military figures were there, and they knew the possibility of a sudden Japanese attack. But none of them, not one of them, believed it would come when it did. They were living as if nothing would happen. And then, without warning, I remember I was on my way from Pennsylvania to Ohio at the time with my radio on, and the news suddenly came over the radio of what the Japanese had done. Without warning, they attack. Their bombs of destruction caught us unprepared. And what a tragedy it was. And we had no one to blame but ourselves. It came when we did not expect it. We were not ready. And yet, we were warned. But we did not heed the warning. And then, what a rude awakening it was for the people of Hiroshima, Japan. When one day, without warning, an atomic bomb was dropped on their city. After all, their emperor had told them they were safe. Nothing could happen to them. But the bomb was dropped when they least expected it. And when the bomb was dropped, there was nothing left but death and destruction. There was no more city. Now, let me tell you a truth. With all of our religions today, why is it no one wants to talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ? The vast number of our churches today don't say a word about it. You can't pay lip service to God and at the same time be ready for His coming. One may talk about all the surprises of His life, but the greatest surprise of all will be the day that Jesus Christ comes back for His own. You and I, who are God's children. Yes, strange things are happening today, and world-affecting events are taking place right before our eyes. Signs of His second coming. Science, for example, is advancing at a pace never more imagined. And we are seeing accomplishments never before dreamed possible. But ladies and gentlemen, it is no secret that the Word of God always looks ahead. And without fanfare, it has looked back and told us the very beginning of things. Over these centuries, it has withstood the accusations and tests of every generation. And now today, we have the scoffers saying, as in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." These scoffers are evidently members of churches. And yes, many of them are pastors. Pastors who will be walking after their own lusts and their own desires, not attempting to follow the Word or even teach the Word of God. And these are the type of people who attack the truth of the Word of God. If a man is willing to forsake his sin, and if that man is willing to receive Christ, God will make this word real to him. Their problem is not intellectual. There is a heart problem. They say, where is the promise of his coming? And then they look at we premillennial believers and say, come on now, where is he? Why hasn't he come? And they scoff and deny the Lord's return for his church. The scoffers adopt the doctrine of, let's continue with status quo. Everything remains the same. I see nothing new. I remember back in Noah's day. Remember? They said the same thing. They laughed at Noah, told him he was crazy. He was a nut. Well, if he was, he was screwed to the right bolt. And then the flood came and destroyed everything from the face of this earth. Only those in the ark were saved. Now, personally, I believe it's very important to understand that there are two phases of the coming of Jesus Christ. They are called the rapture and the revelation. The rapture will take place first, and then after 7 years will come the revelation. The rapture is pictured for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Listen to what it says. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Notice now, there is nothing said here of our Lord coming to this earth. We Christians will be caught up to be with him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, it's a secret rapture in that only Christians will know what's happening. The unsaved will know something unusual is taking place, but will not be able to see anything. You see, as 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 says, it will all happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the true Christian will be gone. There's a song they sing today, I'll Fly Away. Well, you go ahead and fly away. I'm not a flying away. There's in 1/1000th of a second, I'm gone. I don't even have time to get my wings ready to fly. But the revelation is different than the rapture. It comes at the end of the tribulation period and is described for us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Listen to what it says. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. Now, notice the difference, a vast difference between the rapture and the revelation. At the revelation, every eye shall see him. This coming event, it will be a physical and a body appearance. It will be an appeal to the eye gate, because it says, every eye shall see him. Now, there are two key words in Christ's second coming. They are watch and wait. But there are different ways to watch and wait. Let me illustrate this. Here's a man going hunting for deer. He gets up in the morning, drives to a familiar spot, sets up camp, and then sits down on a certain stump and waits and watches for a deer to come by. I know what he's talking about because I've done the same thing up in the state of Pennsylvania where I lived. Now he waits and watches in anticipation of his reward, a great big 10-point buck. But 1 month later, this same man is standing down on the corner of 5th and Main, waiting and watching for a deer, his wife. And so we ask him, are you waiting for someone? Yes, he says, I'm waiting for my wife. She's already 45 minutes late. I'm getting tired of waiting and watching for her. Now, this is different from watching for deer, D-E-E-R. You see, this is a different kind of deer that this man's waiting for. At this point, she is so late, it's probably a good thing he isn't carrying a gun. So he waits patiently for his D-E-A-R. Now, 1 week later, we find this same husband and wife at the bedside of their sick child. He's in a local hospital, not perhaps expected to live. But the doctor comes in while they're there and tells them the crisis will pass about midnight. So now they are waiting and watching in a different way. This time, nothing will disturb them, because this is life or death. They're waiting and watching anxiously. Nothing else matters at this time. Nothing will distract their attention, because the life of their child is in the balance. Now, I have given to you three examples of how to wait and how to watch. Now, how do you watch and wait in the light of Christ's second coming? Here we are sitting here this morning. If you're an honest Christian, born-again Christian, you are waiting and watching for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, for the Christian, we should watch and wait with joyful anticipation, as I did for my wife when I came home from World War II. But the unsaved cannot look forward with great anticipation. For them, nothing but judgment is ahead. And so they wait in fear, for they will be left behind to face the revelation of Christ at the great white throne judgment. We today are presently living in a day of apostasy. Some years ago, a so-called Christian theologian propagated the saying, God is dead movement. And he described himself as a Christian atheist. How can that be? How can anybody be a Christian atheist? That's a contradiction of terms, and shows how far down the road of apostasy we've already traveled. Our hope today is fixed upon the church. Our hope is fixed on the person of Jesus Christ. And the signs are not good as we look ahead. But the Christian does not look for signs. He looks for him, the Christ of Calvary, coming back for his own. Now stop and think for a moment. Most of the church, from its beginning, has already missed the great tribulation because they have already gone through the gate of death. And now they are in the presence of the Lord. And those of us who are living in this old world are merely bringing up the end of the parade. We, right now, are the few that are left. Now, for the Christian, death only means sleep for a body, temporarily. A resting place, it's waiting for something to happen. Because there's coming a day when every Christian with any knowledge of all at all knows and believes with all his heart Jesus Christ is coming again, and then every Christian, whether it be alive or in the grave, shall rise up to meet the Lord in the air. You see, their soul, those that are in the grave, their soul is already with the Lord. It went with him upon their last breath in this life. Some time ago, a man and his wife celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. During the course of the dinner, the husband put his hand upon his wife and said, "Honey, we're still on our honeymoon." It was not long after that, the husband died. And at the funeral, a great company of friends came, and they filed by the casket with tears in their eyes. He was very much loved. Then came time for the family. They filed by the casket, paying their last respects. And then his widow stopped by the casket, reached down, patted him on the head. She then leaned over and kissed him on the forehead. And as she did, she said, "John, I'll see you in the morning." And friends, she will. Some bright morning, there's going to be a reunion because Jesus is coming back to see, to make sure it happens. Keep in mind, if you have already lost loved ones, most of us have, the cemetery is only a place where you put your loved ones for a while. What is your hope for the future? If you have no hope for the future, you can look back to the past, to a historical event that took place some 2,000 years ago. And when Christ died on the cross for sinners, like you and me, you can trust him as your Savior and then turn your face toward the sunrise. Because that bright and morning star, Jesus Christ, is going to appear one of these days. And if you will take him as your Savior, you will be ready for his second coming. To the Christian, in closing, Christian, will his coming be a surprise to you? It should not be. Not if you're right with God. Make sure there's nothing in your life that keeps you from looking forward to that blessed hope. I say in closing to sinner and saint, be prepared. My Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again soon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the promises found in the Word of God. Not one of them have ever been proved to be false. Every promise of God's Word is true. And He has promised to come for us one day and take us home to be with Him. In the meantime, He's asking each one of His own children to walk in His ways, to live for Him, to be examples before others, that they might see Christ in us. And I pray to God this morning for the invitation that there'll be a multitude of God's people come forward and kneel at this old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, I'm going to live the best I know how to be an example before those that I come in contact with every day of my life. Help each one of us to make that commitment to God this morning, that we'll do our best by the grace of God to live for Him and to represent the one who loved us so much, He died for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.